resurrection. And so that's exciting to see. Let's take our Bibles this morning and we're going to open up to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The Lord began stirring in my heart about what I should preach the last couple months. And I began to try to lay out some messages that God would have me to share. And God led me to this place of scripture here in Isaiah 55. And we're going to look here in Isaiah 55 and pick it up in verse number 6. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter this morning. And then we will pray and ask God to bless the message this morning. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We're thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to gather around your word this morning. God, we pray for your blessing upon Grace Baptist Church. And Father, we pray that you'd bless this week and help us to hear from you. Father, help us to hear from heaven. Father, I pray you'd remove me out of the way and, Lord, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that Christ would be seen. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word to accomplish that which you please in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Here, as we begin to examine Isaiah 55, we want to share with you that Isaiah, as we look at the book as a whole, Isaiah is written during a time of Israel's prosperity. However, Israel has become to take for granted God's blessings. Israel has become to a place where they have forgotten God. They have begun to worship and serve false gods. And God raises Isaiah up during that time of prosperity to begin to recall Israel back to the Lord. In chapter number 40 of Isaiah, Isaiah writes and he calls as an invitation to begin to reveal God to them once again. And the Father is seen in chapter 40 through chapter number 48. We see that God is revealed. He talks about his mighty power and his greatness and his glory. He talks about how the waters are meted out in his hands and how he fashioned the earth. And we see the greatness of the Father. God the Father is revealing himself once again to Israel, who has gone astray. And my friend, I believe that our country, America, needs to see God in all his glory once again. I believe that America needs to see that there's a God on the throne in heaven and that he is a mighty God and that he is an awesome God this morning. I believe they need to see him high and lifted up. But then in Isaiah 49, the book shifts a little bit and Isaiah begins to not focus on the Father, but then he begins to focus on the Son. And chapter 49 through chapter number 57, we see that the Son is in view. And we see him called the servant of the Lord. And I sure am glad that Isaiah begins to reveal in Isaiah's day about the servant of the Lord. And my friend, as you begin to study the book of Isaiah, you'll see the prophecy points to none other than Jesus Christ. that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that the Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we began to see in chapter number 49 through 55 that Christ is on display. God is presenting through His servant Isaiah the Son once again. And we see that the Son is revealed. And it all culminates really in chapter 53. Now, we're familiar, I believe, probably this morning with the truths that are seen in Isaiah 53. We see the suffering servant on display in Isaiah 53. Isaiah is presenting to Israel, the nation, that this Son is going to come and He is going to bear the sins of the people. He is going to take our griefs and our sorrows upon Him, and He is going to be bruised for our iniquities, and by the stripes of His chastisement, we shall be healed. And Isaiah is preaching these messages to the people of Israel who have drifted away from their God. They've begun to allow the world and materialism to begin to rise to the focus of their lives. And they've begun to take the way of the heathen and live like the wicked man. And Isaiah is sent to God's people to call them once again to recognize God the Father and then the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the latter part of the last section of Isaiah, we learn that it begins to reveal the Spirit of God's work and bringing about God's plan and God's promises. And my friend, I sure am glad that the Spirit of God is able to work in the hearts of men today. We see that the Trinity, the triune nature of God, is presented to the children of Israel in Isaiah's latter section. That brings us here this morning. As we begin to look here in chapter 55, I want you to see that the suffering servant is on display in chapter 53. We see his humiliation in chapter 53. We see his propitiation in chapter 53. We see his satisfaction in chapter 53. I'm glad that Jesus satisfied the need for my sin. I sure am glad that Jesus satisfied the penalty for my sin. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 53. And as we begin to come to chapter 54 of Isaiah, we see that because of the sacrificial offering of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, there will be restoration for Israel. And I promise you today that one day there's coming a day where the Son of Man is going to set feet upon this world and He is going to establish righteousness and He is going to bring about all the promises that He has made to the seed of Abraham. That is going to take place one day. But we also begin to see that not only because of the servant suffering in Isaiah 53 is there the prophetic promise of restoration for Israel, but in chapter 55, we begin to see there's an invitation. There's an invitation given. And I sure am glad there's an invitation this morning. For the next few minutes, I want us to begin to consider this thought. What is standing between us and the Lord's invitation? What is standing between us and the Lord's invitation? I want to take a few moments here and kind of recap chapter number one. We did not read the whole chapter for sake of time, but I want you to begin to notice this invitation that's seen. I want you to see in verse one, it's an open invitation. Because the suffering servant has accomplished what was needed for our soul, there is an invitation this morning. There is an invitation if you're lost and don't know Jesus as Savior. There's an invitation to you this morning, a personal invitation from God for you to receive Christ. There's an invitation. But I want you to notice this open invitation, verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone that what? Thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money." I see it's an open invitation. It's for everyone. I'm glad in the book of John that Jesus steps on the scene. And John chapter 4, you know what he began to do? He began to offer this water of life to the nobody. You remember that woman in John chapter 4? She was the Samaritan woman and she came in the middle of the day because she did not have a place in society among the Jews. She was rejected because she was a Samaritan. But the Bible says that Jesus passed that by that way. He must needs go through Samaria. And we learn there as Jesus speaks to that woman, you know what he talked about? He said, I have the living water that I can give to you. And if you'll drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. Jesus offered that living water to that woman. And my friend, I'm glad that the invitation is open to the nobody. You say, preacher, I'm nobody. I've not been able to accomplish anything in my life. I've not been able to do anything that's great or wonderful. And people just look at me as a low person in society. My friend, I want you to know the Word of God is available to the nobody today. But then we also notice that it's for the needy one. The needy one. I'm glad that not only is it for everyone, Jesus offered it to the nobody. But then in John chapter number 7, we see that Jesus offered it to those that thought they were somebody. In John chapter 7, Jesus goes to the feast among the religious rulers and leaders of Israel there. And Jesus, as he partook of that feast on the very last day of the feast, you remember what he stood up and said? He said, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters and drink. Jesus offered himself to the nobody, to the somebody that thought they were somebody. But then I want you to notice that in Revelation 22, the bride and the spirit say, come. Say, come. To what? The waters of life freely. My friend, I want you to notice this morning, Isaiah 55, this invitation, it's open to everyone. It's for the needy one. It's for the unworthy one this morning. But I want you to notice it's a simple invitation. As you look in verse number 1, I want you to see that we're invited to approach without question. He said, come ye. We're invited to possess without purchasing. He says, buy without what? Without money and without price. We see that we're invited to partake without preparation. He said, to eat and to enjoy here in verse number 1. We notice this invitation that it's open, it's simple, but we also notice it's appealing in verse number 2 and verse number 3. We begin to see it's appealing because of its commodities. There's some things that God is offering us in salvation. We see that He reminds them of the fact that there is water in verse number 1 available. Aren't you glad that in Jesus Christ there is the sustainer of life? Water is what sustains us, right? And that water pictures the fact that there is, in Christ, there is life, and there's life more abundant. It's sustainable. But then we also notice that not only is there wine available, but the water is available, but there is wine available. And that wine pictures the fact of that there is the supporter of life. You recall there in the book of Luke how that Samaritan man, he picked up the Jewish man who had been beaten and left half for dead. And the Bible says he picked him up and he bound him and put ointment. And the Bible says that he put in his wounds what? Wine. And that wine was used for a medicinal reason to clean those wounds and to cure those wounds. And here we see this invitation involves the sustainer of life, water, the supporter of life, wine. But then we see that it also shares with us the strengthener of life. He says there's milk available. Milk gives nourishment. We also see it's an appealing invitation, only because of the commodities, but also because of the cost. It's without money and it's without price. In verse number 2, we see it's a thought-provoking invitation. It questions our eternity. Notice there in verse 2, he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Watch this. And let your what? Your soul delight itself in fatness. My friend, I'm glad today that there is something available, not just for this body, but there's something to satisfy the soul in this invitation that's given. It's able to satisfy not just to the flesh, but it's able to satisfy the soul. You might, my friend, we look around this world today and there's people without hope. There's people without peace in their heart. There's people with no joy. People are walk around with their heads down, hanging low because of the pressures of physical life and the circumstances of life. But I'm glad this morning that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is joy in Jesus Christ. There is contentment in Jesus Christ. He can satisfy the soul's need this morning. And He's inviting us. There's an invitation here in verses number 1 through verse number 8, we begin to see this invitation. It's open. It's available. We see it's thought provoking. We see it is a conditional invitation. Look there with me in verse number 2. He said this. He said in verse 2, hearken diligently unto me. and eat ye that which is good. There is a condition here. We've got to be willing to do what? To listen and to hear. We got to be able to incline our ear to give attention to God. And then he said in verse 3, come unto me. There is this condition of approaching the Lord. My friend, God wants us to come unto him in faith, doesn't he? The Bible says, but without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we look here in Isaiah 55, we begin to notice that this is an endorsed invitation. You say, who's the endorsement? Look there in verse number 4. The Bible says, or verse number 3, it says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Watch verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a what? A witness. My friend, you can look at the life of David and you can see how God spared him from his transgressions and God pardoned his sin in Psalm 32. And David says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. I sure am glad that David is a witness to the fact that if we'll receive the invitation that God's given, that God is able to come through on what he promises. David's a witness here in verse number 4. He says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. We see here it's endorsed. But then we notice there is a caution in verse 6 to this invitation. The Bible says here in verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. My friend, this invitation is not an endless invitation. My friend, this invitation, this inviting that's taking place here is got a shelf life, if you will. There's a timetable on it. And the Lord says that we need to call upon him while he is near. We must seek him while he's available. We must call upon him while he's reachable this morning. I want you to see that this stipulation is given in verse 7 concerning this invitation. Look here in verse 7. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My friend, here's an invitation given in chapter 55. But I see there's one thing standing between us and this invitation. We notice here in verse 7 as we read, it's our thoughts and it's our ways. You know what's standing between me and the Lord today? It's my thoughts and my ways. My friend, you know what's standing between you and the Lord today? It's your thoughts and your ways. You know, my thoughts have a way of getting in the way of what God wants to do in my life. If I'm not careful, my thoughts keep me distracted from the things of God. If I'm not careful, my thoughts keep me paralyzed in the work of God from moving forward with the Lord. And here in verse number 7, the Lord says there's this stipulation. The one thing that's standing between God giving us this invitation for us receiving and enjoying the blessings of this invitation, he says it's our thoughts and our ways this morning. We see there in verse number 7 that these two things are the things that are standing between us and God. We see that we must abandon our way and our thought and return to the Lord by faith. When this mode of compliance is recognized by God, when God sees our repentance of heart and our faith toward God, then he will have mercy and abundantly pardon us, won't he? Look at verse 7 again. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. My friend, if we want revival this morning, we've got to recognize this, that our ways and our thoughts are standing in the way of revival. My friend, if you're lost and undone without Christ, it's our thoughts and our ways that have kept us from coming and falling prostrate before the cross of Calvary. It's our ways and our thoughts that have kept us from receiving the grace that's available in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, it's our thoughts and our ways that keep us hindered in doing what God wants us to do. I see that there is one thing standing between this invitation that's given in Isaiah 55, and it's our thoughts and our ways. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his what? His own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My friend, in order for us to receive the gospel, in order for us to be able to receive the grace of God to help us to grow as a child of God, we must be willing to abandon and forsake our way and our thoughts and come to God by faith. We've got to approach God by laying down what we think and accepting what God says and what God promises us if we're going to move forward in our walk with God. God is asking us this morning to turn away from our thinking to trust the Word of God. This is the only way that we'll not be conformed to this world, is by allowing our mind to be renewed by the Word of God through trusting it and forsaking vain thoughts. The psalmist said this. He said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Oh, that God would help me to come to the place where I hate the vanity of my thinking and I love the Word of God. Oh, that God would bring me to that place and you to that place this morning. How does the Lord appeal to us here? Verse 8 through the end of the chapter, I want you to see three ways in which God appeals to us to abandon our thoughts and our ways. Number one is this, by the omniscience of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for an omniscient God today? God is almighty and all-knowing, isn't He? Here in verse number 8, notice how God begins to appeal to His people. He's given this invitation and He's revealed the one thing standing between us and His invitation, and that's our thoughts and our ways. And then in verse 8, He begins right here to give this appeal in verse 8. Notice what He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My friend, we've got to establish that God is not on the same plane as we are. God is not on the same position as we are, is He? He is so much higher. And I believe that we fail to recognize how high God illustrates here in verse number 9. Notice what He says. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's a long way, isn't it? We cannot even fathom the length of the heavens away from us. We can take rocket ships and send them as far as our fuel and our oxygen and our abilities can take a man. But my friend, it's nowhere near the length and the depth of God's heavens. God says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, He says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want you to see that God here is appealing to us by this fact that He is omniscient, that He knows more than we know, and His ways are higher than His ways. You know what? It's hard for us to be willing to abandon our thinking because we just think we know it better than God. It is hard for us to abandon the way that we've always done it because we think that our way is the right way. But God says, I want you to be willing to abandon your way and trust my way. It's being willing to yield to God from our heart and let Him have our life. You see, we always want to control it and be in control of our circumstances and be in control of our future. But God wants us to yield to His thoughts and His ways. Here I see that God is appealing to us, and man, God's dangling this great invitation before our eyes. Man, there's salvation and there's deliverance and regeneration and provision and all these things that He's promised in chapter 55. But He says there's one thing that's standing between you and those, and that's your ways and your thoughts. And if you'll be willing to abandon that, you can have it all. Here, my friend, this morning we see that by the omniscience of the Lord, God appeals to us. I'm glad we serve an omniscient God. I'm glad that He is greater than me. The Bible says, as we look concerning His thoughts, we see that God's thoughts last forever. Man's perish when he dies. That's Psalm 33, verse 11, and Psalm 146, verse 3. God's thoughts are deep and man's thoughts are shallow. That's Psalm 92, verse 5, and Psalm 94, verse 11. God's thoughts toward man are innumerable. God is not at all in the thoughts of the wicked. Psalm 40, verse 5, and Psalm 10, verse 4. God's thoughts towards man are precious, and man's thoughts toward his fellow man are evil. That's Psalm 139, verse 13 through 17, and Psalm 56, verse 5. God's thoughts towards man are peaceful. Man's thoughts towards men are destructive. Jeremiah 29, and verse 11, and Ezekiel 38, and verse 10. I want you to see here that Jeremiah had it right concerning his way and his thoughts. He said this in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." The way of man is not in himself. I'll be honest with you, I can't live this Christian life by myself. I can't live for Jesus Christ every day on my own thoughts and my own ways. I need Him. And Jeremiah recognized in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it's not in man to direct his way. He said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." I don't know about you, but I need God to direct my way. We see that God is omniscient concerning his thoughts and concerning his ways. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Man, God's way is perfect, isn't it? God's way is always the best way. I want you to notice number two this morning. We see that not only number one is God appealing to us by His omniscience, but God is appealing to us, number two, by His omnipotence. I see the omnipotence of the Lord. Aren't you glad today that we serve a God that's powerful? I'm glad the Bible says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us." I'm glad that we serve a God that has the power to meet our needs and has the power to accomplish what is before us this morning. Man, you want revival? God is able to give a reviving in your heart if we'll just be willing to acknowledge and repent and give God our way in our thoughts this morning. We see by the omnipotence of the Lord concerning His Word. Look there in verse number 10. I love this illustration that God gives. The Bible says in verse 10, it says, "For as the rain cometh down." You ever watch the rain fall? How the water comes down. And as that rain falls, as that sunlight shines, the grass begins to grow. My friend, that's the working of God, isn't it? Man, God has beautifully made this world, this earth, I might say. Man, everything that we see that God's hand has touched is beautiful. As we look at God's illustration here, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." As we observe the rain, we see that it falls from God's heaven and it causes the grass to grow and the trees to bloom and the fruit to be born upon the branches of the trees. And we see that it's the rain that comes down and waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud. Look there in verse 11. I don't know if we realize the context here often when we read verse 11, but notice he says here in verse 11, "So." As you think about the way the rain falls and makes the earth to bud and bring forth, he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." My friend, we make promises all the time in our feeble understanding, and sometimes the promises that we make, we just can't bring to pass. Have you ever made a promise and you just could not bring it to pass? We didn't see ahead and understand the providential circumstances that would come into our life. We just could not see through our understanding the situation, how it would unfold, and we find ourselves making promises that we cannot keep. But my friend, God doesn't make promises that He can't keep. He says here in verse 11 that the word that goes out of His mouth, it shall not, what, return void unto Him, unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm glad this morning when we think about the omnipotence of God, we think about this illustration concerning His word. As the rain comes down and makes the grass grow, it makes the trees bloom. We see that that the word of God, when God's word goes forth, it's going to bring forth, isn't it? When God makes a promise, guess what? You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. It's going to come through. Here in verse 11, we see that the word of God will accomplish what God pleases, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto He sends it. We notice the initiation of the word of God. It goes forth out of God's mouth. We notice the importance of the word of God. It returns not void as the rain. We notice the influence of the word of God. It accomplishes that which God pleases. We notice the impact of the word of God. It prospers in the thing whereto God sends it. I want you to see that God is showing us the omnipotence of His word. It's amazing to me when I read the prophecies of Scripture. Does that amaze y'all's heart? And see the fulfillment of what God has promised and how it exactly comes to pass as God said it. How could any honest person look at the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and reject the fact that He is the promised Messiah, that He is the Savior that would come into the world? When we see the intricate details would be revealed about His life, His death, and His resurrection in the prophetic word. My friend, we see that God's word is omnipotent. I'm glad today that when God promises us that are in Christ, He says that we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope when the loved one goes that knows Christ. Because He has promised that He is going to bring them with Him. And He's coming back. Amen. And we can count on the promises of God. We observe the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God this morning. But then notice lastly, number three, we see the outcome of the Lord. Look there in verse 12. He says this, "For ye shall go out with joy." That's a promise. When I abandon my way and my thinking and I trust God, He says, verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." My friend, if we abandon our thoughts and ways and trust the word of God, there's a promise of joy and peace. There's a promise of singing and celebration. There is a promise of fruit instead of thorns and briars. Then He says in verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be," watch this, "to the Lord for a name." I believe what verse 13 is showing us here is we just need to put God to His word and see if He'll do it. He says, if you'll do what I say, He says, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be the outcome. And when it happens, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a name for me. He says in verse 13, "And it shall be to the Lord for a name." But aren't you glad when we read of the patriarchs and how God made promises to them and God came through on His promises? And what would they do? They would talk about the name of God and they would talk about the glory of God and they would sing about the greatness of God. My friend, I sure love it when God comes through on His promises in my life. He says here in verse 13, "It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." My friend, I sure hope that this morning we desire revival in our heart. But we're going to have to acknowledge, just as the Sunday school lesson laid it out this morning, that my friend, we've got to be willing to abandon our way and our thinking and trust the Lord. And God's appeal to us is, I am omniscient, I am omnipotent, and I can bring forth the outcome this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father,